Good morning, church family. It's great to be back with you this week and coming to you from our living room to yours, and just so grateful to be able to share this time with you. I wanted to give you an update on the Wells family and let you know that they are spending some much-needed time together as a family before Jana begins her chemotherapy treatments, and we're believing God in a big way with her healing and with the provision for that family. They have been overwhelmed by your support and by your prayers, and so I would encourage you to just keep those coming. But we're praying, just as I taught us last week, we're praying, God, I know that you can. I don't know if you will. I pray that you do, and I trust you if you don't. And if we can continue to pray that way in our own prayer life and for the big things that we're expecting, I know that'll change our hearts and our minds. But we love the Wells family so much. I know they're watching right now, and they're joining us here today. And so we love you guys, and we're praying for you. In fact, we want to continue today talking about prayer. Now, we said last week was when you pray. Well, and this week was when you fast, as we continue this series on Matthew chapter 6. We remember that prayer is kind of the central component to all three of the things that we'll talk about in this series, be they prayer, in particular the Lord's Prayer, as we talked about last week, fasting that we're going to talk about this week, and then giving, which we're going to talk about next week. But you'll remember, as I taught you last week, in Matthew chapter 6, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, in three different illustrations, uses this terminology, when you, to express to his disciples something that he expects they'll do. And so we've moved past last week on prayer, and we're so excited to move into this week on fasting. What I have loved over the week is hearing from you guys with your questions, your comments, and your deep thoughts about last week's message, and even more so, those of you who were able to join us as we piloted our first Go Deeper Live session on Facebook Live. That's going to be available Mondays at 7 p.m. on Facebook Live, and you will have the opportunity to go through with us as we go through that Go Deeper resource. And remember, that Go Deeper resource is available for you to use with your small group, with your spouse, and your individual devotional time. During the week, you can find it on our MyNPC app under Go Deeper, or on our website in the Resources tab, Go Deeper. And so that is going to be the stuff that we just don't have time to get to in a Sunday service. And so I know it will help you to grow in your knowledge and depth of insight of the Lord, and it'll help us to ask and answer some of those tough questions that arise as we're going through this material. We're continuing, as I said today, in our When You series with fasting, and we're moving from what we learned in about prayer, and in particular the Lord's Prayer, to what Jesus is going to say in this short passage in Matthew chapter 6 about fasting. But the idea of fasting seems odd in the first place, doesn't it? The fact that we would give up food, give up something at all in order to grow closer to God. If you think about it, though, a lot of the things that we do as Christians seem odd to the outside and unbelieving world. Things like prayer, talking to someone who we can't see, the idea of communion, taking the sacrificed body and blood of Jesus Christ in the elements of communion would seem odd to outsiders. The water baptism, that we would immerse ourselves in water, following in obedience of the ordinance that the Lord gave us to follow in his footsteps, to be buried with him in baptism and to be raised again to a new life. Fasting, of course, is one of those things as well. And then tithing, as we're going to talk about next week. These things seem odd to the outside world. But remember that God established these things that his people, that you and I, Christian, would be set apart from the outside world. These are ways that we can commune with our unseen God, who we know is powerful and omniscient and omnipresent and omnisapient and all his wonderful attributes. These would set us apart from the outside world, the unbelievers. As I read this passage today, I want you to listen in for those parallels and those common themes that are in common with what we talked about last week when we talked about prayer. And I can promise you, if there's a parallel this week, it's going to be also a parallel next week. And then when I'm done reading through those things, I'm going to point them out just in case we didn't catch them. So remember, the essential elements for a Sunday message coming from our living room to yours is you're going to have your Bible, you want to have your notes, something you can jot those notes down in, and you're going to want your Hollywood coffee. Now, you can have a real coffee, but mine's water. And without further chit-chat, we're going to open up God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we're so grateful for this time that you could gather your people together, even though we're dispersed, that we would be of one heart and one mind, that we would come together in one accord to learn about you, to grow in our knowledge and depth of insight of you. Father, give us particular attention today to the words of Christ as he explained to his disciples how they should act when they fast, not if, Father, but when, so that we would not just be hearers of the word today, we would be doers, that you would illumine something in the scripture, even to the one who teaches today, Father, as we go through this, that you would forgive me of my sins, for they are many, as I teach this passage of scripture to your people, that I would get it right, and that we would honor you with this conversation today. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, as it were, and we're going to be beginning today in verse 16 on fasting. Jesus' words, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The word of the Lord. So it's important to note that the fasting we're going to be talking about today is a fasting from food. There, of course, as you know, this term fasting is not all that mysterious to those of you who have been around church for a while. You can fast from pretty much anything, and that would be to abstain from that thing for a period of time for the purpose of gaining focus or attention, or particularly maybe even in prayer. But we want to focus on the type of fasting that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about a social media fast. Jesus is not talking about fasting from video games. Jesus is talking about fasting from food. It's precisely the message that he had for his disciples. And so we're going to talk about that the way that he did here today in particular. You might be thinking that I'm fasting from haircuts. Well, my wife told me that before I came on camera again this week and came before you for a Sunday message that I had to get a haircut because I was starting to look like a vagrant. And I said, "Babe, I'm a man of the people. If they look like vagrants, I'm going to look like a vagrant too." So we're all having to kind of abstain from some things that we wouldn't necessarily have chosen right now. And I would submit to you that that's good for each and every one of us. In transparency, in the preparation of this message over the last week, I will tell you that I have faced every type of distraction. Physical distractions, emotional distractions, and mental distractions have tried to pull me away from really digging deep and exploring fully this topic of fasting. And I would tell you, when that happens in my life, I have learned to recognize that the enemy finds that it would be dangerous. There is something in this message that if we grasp, church, would be offensive to the enemy, and so he's redoubled his efforts to keep me from focusing on this message. I would say that in those moments, I know that I have to lean in extra hard and be extra disciplined, and I would encourage you, there is something that we can learn here today, especially in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus himself takes us through three spiritual disciplines and spends a lot of time in explaining how we should and how we should not approach them. There is great power in these things, and they are of great importance to God. And so let's pay extra close attention to that. I want to go line by line, just as we did last week, through this passage, and we'll talk about those components. The first component, you'll remember, is when you fast. When you fast, the Lord here is saying that there is a tacit assumption, there is a presupposition that his followers are going to fast. Remember, we talked about brushing teeth, if and when you brush your teeth, and the dichotomy that was there last week. This week I would tell you, you might hear me say to you, if you wash your car, use a non-abrasive soap. I would say if, because I'm not someone who washes his car. You might know that about me. My father-in-law, on the other hand, would never use the word if. He would say, when you wash your car, use the appropriate soap, because he washes his car religiously. And so understand that there are two ways that the Lord could have said this phrase, and he chose to say when you fast, just like when you give and when you pray. Incredibly important that we catch that. There is a tacit assumption in that, an expectation from the Lord that we would do that. He says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Again, from last week we saw Jesus telling us how the hypocrites prayed. We see him now telling us how the hypocrites would fast, and he's telling us not to be that way. Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. Remember, the hypocrites are the ones who say one thing and are doing another thing. They're acting one way, but their heart motive is different, and they are to be the contrast of heart motive and heart motivation for us. And so we see, don't act gloomy like the hypocrites do. What does that even mean? This word gloomy is the Greek word skuthropos, and it, you'll remember from 2 weeks ago when we talked about Emmaus, this same Greek word came up. Remember, the two disciples, Cleopas and the unknown disciple, were leaving Jerusalem and walking to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them, and it says that they looked sad. And I taught you that that word skuthropos means a little bit more than sad. In fact, here today, it means a little bit more than gloomy. It means downcast and dejected and grim-faced and sullen-eyed. And so the hypocrites are really making a point to for that you would understand what their sacrifice is and how hard it is on them. We know that their hearts aren't that way, but they're making their countenance look that way. And Jesus is saying, do not be like the hypocrites who make themselves look downcast and grim-faced, like this fast is really taking it out of them, when we know that they're not actually doing that with the proper heart motive. For they disfigure their faces, the word says. This indicates that they leave their faces unwashed. They might even, scholars believe, have sprinkled their face with ashes, again, to draw that countenance down, that people would say, you know, when they're seeking the approval of man, that people would say, wow, that guy is really fasting. And Jesus definitely is hard on the Pharisees here and on the hypocrites, that they disfigured their faces, that they looked disheveled. We certainly are called to not do that. That their fasting may be seen by others. Remember, same parallels last week. We see the hypocrites are concerned with the approval of man more than than the approval of God. Their concern is that they would be applauded and adored and thought of as hyper-spiritual by man. And Jesus is saying, don't be that way. And we have to be so careful, because it's a slippery slope. Our hearts can slip and fall right off the cliff of seeking man's approval, even if we don't realize we're doing it here. And so we have to be concerned with the approval of God more than the approval of man. The next thing that Jesus says is they have received their reward. We saw this last week too in prayer. And in fact, on rewatching last week's message, I realized I didn't quite get this right. I was too soft on Jesus's words when I explained what this meant. Jesus is basically saying here, these hypocrites are looking for the approval of man and not from the approval of God. And you know what? That's the only reward they're seeking. It's the only reward they're going to get. It's as if saying they're going to get their just desserts. They're going to get man's approval and nothing else. Verily I say to you, they've received their reward. In other words, they wanted man's approval, and that's exactly what they got. And we know there's no value in that. And so we want to not be soft on Jesus' words here. He's saying they got exactly what they deserved, which we know is not going to satisfy at all, because they should be seeking the approval of God. Jesus says next, but when you fast, this is indicative that he's about to give us the proper posture to be contrasted with the hypocrite's posture. He says, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, is there anything particularly holy, do you think, about anointing your head with oil and washing your face during a fast? Jesus certainly wouldn't take us from one type of traditional ritualistic hypocrisy into another type of ritualistic hypocrisy and anointing our face. No, what he's saying is, as a contrast to the way the hypocrites put ashes and disheveled their faces, go about your business as you normally would. In fact, if you would wash your face to go out, then wash your face to go out in the public. If you would anoint your head with oil normally, do that, that no one would notice anything different about you. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, we see this anointing with oil and the washing of the face as normal preparations for enjoying the good life, for going out and living a life well lived. And so he's not, just as he didn't tell us precisely last week that we had to always pray in our closet, he's not telling us right now that we always have to anoint our head with oil and wash our face. What he's saying is, conduct yourself in such a way that people would not know that you're fasting. Therefore, you can guard your humility here, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. It's that parallel to private prayer. Again, that it wouldn't be seen by others because you're not seeking man's approval, but by your Father who is in secret, that we're gaining God's approval here. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, we saw this same formula last week, and we remember that if there's a reward, only a proper heart motive is going to get that response from God. And we aren't owed a reward. We remember that. And then we talked about that last week as well. There's not some reward that God owes us that somehow when we've prayed according to the way that Jesus said, or somehow when we fast according to the way that Jesus said, that there's going to be this reward due us. But rather, oftentimes that reward is time spent with God and the depth of the growth of the relationship that would come as a result from this type of fasting. So your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that is the proper heart motive, God's approval. We see fasting a lot of different ways portrayed in the Bible. We see fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. And while we don't have time on Sunday to unpack all that, we will have that in our Go Deeper resource this week. So I would encourage you, as you go through this week, if you can join us tomorrow night at 7 o'clock on Facebook Live, please do so. But we're going to go through some of those passages of the Bible where we see fasting and the different reasons, the motivations, the things that are taught by those passages in fasting. But we're not going to be able to get to all of those today. But I want to point out some important things that I've learned from studying those passages about fasting that will help us today. One of those is that fasting in and of itself is not valuable. What do I mean by that? We should never just fast for fasting's sake, as if somehow God's going to be impressed with our spiritual discipline, as if somehow there's something mystical in the art of fasting, that if we fast, there would be this immediate benefit. Clearly, Jesus is saying that fasting for fasting's sake is not valuable because that's what the hypocrites were doing. They were doing this tradition, this ritual, with the desire of gaining man's approval. And Jesus is saying, listen, that's their only reward. There is nothing else that is gained from that approach. So we want to make sure that we don't just fast to fast. Rather, fasting should be to intensify our focus on prayer, on repentance, or on discernment. There are times where we will need, as believers, to focus on prayer, to focus on repentance, or to focus on discerning God's will. And those are the types of things that we see in those scriptures that I mentioned we're going to talk about in this week's Go Deeper, where we see God directing us to fast. God's not impressed with your spiritual discipline, because remember, the Pharisees were incredibly disciplined in the spiritual disciplines, and Jesus was awfully hard on them for the way they conducted themselves. It's so important to remember, folks, God is always more concerned with your heart than your performance. I'll say that again. God is always more concerned with your heart than your performance. What do I mean by that? The moment we take any spiritual discipline, be it prayer or fasting or tithing, and we turn it into a performance thing, in that moment, the heart motive has been compromised. What does that mean? When we undertake a season of prayer, we should expect that we would not be perfect in our discipline, because man is not perfect in discipline. That doesn't mean we should use God's grace as an excuse for laziness and say, I'll miss prayer today because God's going to totally be okay with that. That shouldn't be a motivation for laziness. But understand that when we find any slight imperfection in our spiritual discipline, if we get really down on that, or if we think somehow it's an all-or-nothing proposition with God, we're wrong. It's not about performance with God. God will not be impressed by any performance that you give, but it's rather about your heart and the condition of the heart. So when you fast, remember when you fast, make sure it does not become a performance-based thing, because the moment it does, I would suggest that you need to go back and look at your original heart motive. The moment it becomes performance, the heart motive has been compromised. We should never undertake fasting to do the following things. We should never undertake fasting to leverage God. Why? Because God will not be leveraged. We should never undertake fasting to bargain with God. Why? You can't bargain with God. God won't be bargained with. You shouldn't undertake fasting to impress God, because God will not be impressed. And you should not undertake fasting to compel God. He will not be bullied by your spiritual discipline. No, we don't leverage or bargain or impress or compel God. Rather, we fast to be shaped by God. Now, I'm not big on acrostics. And you know that I will never create an acronym or a word picture just for the sake of doing that, because I don't believe in being slick for being slick's sake. But I couldn't help, as I was studying kind of the six motivations, heart positions, desires, and outcomes of fasting this week, this one just jumped out at me. So I absolutely couldn't resist. The letters that make up this acrostic, S-H-A-P-E-D, shaped. That's why I said we fast to be shaped by God. Those are sacrifice, humility, alertness, prayer, earnestness, and discipline, and we're going to discuss those individually. But again, we're fasting, folks. Acrostic aside, it's precisely what we're fasting for. We're fasting to be shaped by God. We learned last week that prayer changes me. Prayer doesn't necessarily change God's mind. Prayer doesn't necessarily change God's heart. Prayer changes me. We don't pray to get what we want. We pray to want what God wants. We don't fast to get what we want. We fast to want what God wants. We fast because we are trying to focus on prayer. We fast because we need to focus on repentance in a big way. Or we fast because we're seeking for discernment of God's perfect and proper will for our lives. That first letter, S, sacrifice. Again, we're talking about abstaining from food, because that's the type of fasting that Jesus was talking about. When we make a small sacrifice of abstaining from food, it is to remind us of the ultimate sacrifice paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. It's the gospel. He made the ultimate sacrifice that we could even approach him in this way, that we could even focus on prayer with an unseen God because of what Christ has done. We were dead in sin. He died taking our sin fully upon himself, that it could be punished by a just God, that we would be redeemed. This is the heart of the gospel. When we fast, we're making a small bodily sacrifice, a small sacrifice of comfort, all in honor of the one who made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. That's the S in shaped. H is humility. Remember, we know humility is important to fasting because it's precisely what Matthew chapter 6 teaches. Matthew chapter 6 is teaching us, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, who are the antithesis of humble. be rather this way. And he gives us the humble way to approach God. So humility is so important, and it is the exhibition of our complete dependence upon God. When we fast, we're saying we're completely dependent upon you, God. Nothing in and of ourselves can give us strength. We need your strength, and that demonstrates humility. That's our H. The A is alertness. Remember, when we fast, we're taking distractions away. We're taking things that we are tied to, maybe even addicted to food. We're taking those things away from us that we would have a new focus. And so we can become more alert while fasting of the presence of God. We can see him at work in the mundane and in the miraculous. It doesn't take a mighty movement of God's hand for us to be aware of it. When we are alert because of fasting, we will become more aware of his movement in the mundane and in the miraculous alike. And so alertness is something that fasting provides. The P in this acrostic is prayer. Prayer is to be our focus. Remember, we said before that we would devote ourselves in fasting to times of prayer, to times of repentance, to times of discernment. Even repentance and discernment involve prayer. And this is why Jesus, I believe, taught prayer in Matthew 6 right before fasting, because prayer is always a component of fasting. It's to be our focus, and it's to be our substitute for bodily sustenance. We are not giving nutrition into our body from a food perspective, but we are giving nutrition into our body by communing with the living God. Remember that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in this focus of prayer, we are saying that that will be our what sustains us and what provides for us. The E in shaped is earnestness. Earnestness demonstrates our urgency to God, not because God's impressed by earnestness, but because earnestness makes clear to God that we're serious about our petition. We're serious about our seeking of his will. We're serious about our repentance. In our Go Deeper this week, we went through two passages of Scripture, one found in Luke chapter 11 and one found in Luke chapter 18. The passage in Luke 11 was about coming to your neighbor at midnight for a loaf of bread. And the passage in Luke 18 is the parable of the persistent widow. In both of these passages, we see an unjust hearer being compelled by the persistence, the shameless audacity, if you will, of the petitioner. And these stories have this beautiful parallel in that they both teach that God loves our persistence. When we continue to ask, when we continue to seek, when we continue to knock, God loves that, not because he's impressed by it, but because it demonstrates the posture of our heart that we would continue to go to God the Father for each and every need. We see him honor persistence in both of those illustrations, and we demonstrate our consistent reliance on him when we demonstrate the earnestness that is implicit in our fasting. And finally, D, discipline. By exercising self-discipline, by abstaining from food, we better prepare ourselves to exercise self-discipline against sin. We know that sin requires self-control, self-discipline, and we know that by exercising self-discipline against food, it can help us to exercise self-discipline against sin. And so this is the S-H-A-P-E-D shaped acrostic. Again, not an acrostic for the acrostic's sake, but it just kind of turned out that way, that we're seeking not to leverage God, not to bully God by trying to compel him, not to impress him, but rather we're seeking to be shaped by God. So we have to sum this up. If you need fervent prayer in your life, if there is a season that you've come upon where you have a desire from God. Remember, we learned last week, we aren't praying to get what we want, but we're praying to want what God wants. God's word promises that he will give us the desires of our heart, and we can read that one of two ways, that he either gives us the object of our desire or that he gives us the desire himself. We know that he does both things. He implants desires within us often exactly what it is that he wants. Always, when he implants a desire in us, is it what he wants. And sometimes he gives us the object of our petition. But either way, we're coming to God with fervent prayer. Maybe you have, maybe you need repentance. Maybe there's something that you have not fully confessed to God. Maybe there's a something that you need to fast about that is really just weighing you down and getting in the way of your relationship with God. Remember, we taught that the asking God for forgiveness, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you have the ability to commune with the living God, is not about justification. That was purchased on the cross. This is to remove impediments to your witness. This is to remove impediments to your relationship with God, that your testimony would be sound, that you would be above reproach. Perhaps there's some repentance that needs to happen in fasting for you. And finally, in discernment. And we've taught about this a number of times over the years. In discerning God's will, perhaps if you're hitting a roadblock, fasting would remove those bodily, those emotional, those physical, those mental roadblocks that are getting in the way of fully hearing God in the way that he's trying to communicate with you. So for fervent prayer, for repentance, or for discernment, fasting is a phenomenal way to focus on those things. But remember, fasting never for fasting's sake alone. It's not something we do that's going to be seen by God as slick or that's going to impress him. But I think we have to adopt what Jesus says. Not being like the hypocrites, but focusing so much in on our heart motive. Why are we coming to God in fasting? All right, if we're coming to be shaped by God, I believe that God would be pleased with that heart's motivation. Not leveraging, not bargaining, not impressing, not compelling, because those things will amount to nothing with him. That we wouldn't act as the hypocrites do. And that we wouldn't seek man's approval. This is why that fasting in secret is so important. Because the moment that I tell you that I'm fasting, I probably need to repent of that. Why do I need you to know what I'm doing for God as if somehow I'm going to receive approval from you? Now, certainly, you would tell your spouse most of the time, I think, if you're fasting. Otherwise, your spouse may think that you just don't like dinner. But we want to keep that circle small. Someone who can pray with us and for us while we're fasting would just please God, I'm sure of it. But we have to be perfectly conformed to God's will. Remember last week we talked about praying for God's will, and in the Go Deeper this week we talked about how Jesus himself said, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Praying according to God's will with proper heart motive that we see in James chapter 4. Is the ultimate posture that we should come to. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, you know that doesn't mean that he will necessarily give you what you ask for when you come to him in that way. But I would submit to you that what God will reward you with from the proper heart motive and the discipline of fasting is much greater than the object of your want and desire. What you have come to him for, whether it be for repentance or for fervent prayer or for discernment, what you've precisely asked him for, he may well give you. But what he will give you beyond that and above that and more richer than that is going to be so much better. And so I encourage you as you consider whether or not this is the proper spiritual discipline that you need to embark on. I certainly know that our deacons and our elders and our staff are considering corporate fasting during this season with what's happening with the Wells family, because we really want to demonstrate to God the urgency of this prayer. Not that he would be impressed by that, but that he would look upon his people and know that there is an urgency, because we know from Luke 11 and Luke 18 that God honors those who are persistent. And so whatever it is in your life that you need to fast about, I pray that you would read this passage closely and make sure that your heart's posture and your motivations are correct, and then just follow this guidance that Jesus gives. He makes it so simple for us. It's simple, but it's not easy. Why isn't it easy? Because our hearts and our minds can get in the way, and we know that our mind and our heart is deceitful. But I know with God's help and with God's presence, we can get this right, church. I can't wait to discuss the last component of Matthew chapter 6 with you next week. I want to pray for you. Heavenly and gracious Father, I'm so grateful for these people and so grateful for this time. Lord, that you would allow us to just scratch the surface on fasting today as we discuss what it means and how you would have us to accomplish it. Lord, that you would have taught us something today. And as we go back and we listen to this message and then we go deeper with that resource this week, and as we read in our Bibles and continue to consider each and every word that you've placed there for us, that it would make so clear how you would have us approach this spiritual discipline. Father, purify our hearts. Have us to be a people who comes to you to commune with you, to have deeper and richer conversations and relationship with you, knowing that you're the one, Jehovah Jireh, who is our provider, who is our sustainer. That we would seek nothing higher than that your name would be glorified and that your will would be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Father, meet your people where they are this week. Provide for their needs. Call them to you. Father, for the one who doesn't yet believe in you, that something that was said today, Father, that the Holy Spirit would use that to draw them in, to get them closer to receiving that perfect gift of unwarranted grace that comes only from you. Father, we love you. We're grateful that you've met us where we are this week. We just continue to pray to you because you're the giver of all good gifts and you know us better than we know ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Thank you, church. We love you and we'll see you later.